The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to do our wrap-up and review, if you will, of what we covered in the cults and religion study. And I hope everybody had a wonderful Resurrection Day. And it was a blessing at the church. We had a good crowd there, and it came across real well, I think. But anyway, I'm excited about wrapping this up. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to do our wrap-up of this and then also have a discussion about where we want to go next. But before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are prepared. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are forever in your debt. We are thankful for the grace that's been poured out, for the blessing we have of knowing that we are going to be with you for all of eternity because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and he died for us on that cross. And we are thankful for the reminder this weekend of the resurrection itself and how meaningful that is and how important it is to our faith. And we thank you that as we consider these things, it only strengthens our faith and helps us to realize how much we need you. So, Father, we ask that as we do our review of this material today, that you be with us and help us to remember the things that we've studied and help us to understand how these things relate to our ability to reach others with the gospel. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Mm-hmm. Amen. So all I really wanted to do, you guys are on the line here. That's why I said I didn't figure anybody would show up, and yet we have probably the best attended class here. So the idea here is that I'm basically just going to be your recorder, if you will. I want you guys to tell me what you got out of. There's a couple of different things you can do. What you got out of the study, what you noticed was a common theme in the study, whatever kind of you came away with from the study on cults and religions, I would like to talk about that. And I'm going to list things out up here as people bring things up. So what were some of the things to start out with? What were some of the things that you recognized that were pretty common throughout the different cults and religions? What was some commonalities?
They were all based in some form of truth, some form of the same beliefs that we hold, but it was slightly, there's a strange curveball mixed in usually. I thought that was really interesting.
Different definitions for the same words.
Yeah.
So there were different definitions for the same words. I'll put that down. Okay, mm-hmm. That's for sure. Kurds, words.
Within the truth with falsehoods, a lot of it was pick and choose.
Yeah. Selected verses / passages from the Bible, really to get the meaning they want, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was a big theme. We saw that to get
kind of revisionist.
Yeah, the idea is that if you want, you can go find a verse somewhere that'll seem to make an argument for what you want it to say, mm-hmm. right? So that was a big thing, was picking and choosing selected verses. What about regarding the character of God or the different members of the Trinity and those kinds of things? What did you notice in that regard?
It
did vary. I would say I'm going to add something to it. I would say one of the common themes was the Holy Spirit, if I could type, seen as a force, mm-hmm. or energy, as opposed to a person, right? The depersonalization of the Holy Spirit. What about Christ? What was one of the things you noticed about their depiction of Jesus?
He's a good man.
Yeah,
a prophet, potentially.
Yeah. I never found against him or his teachings. You know, I don't believe it was somebody part of him.
He's not God. He was just a
His deity is denied.
Yep.
You know,
a man.
Signpost, follow this way,
mm-hmm.
kind of a thing. many times.
Yeah.
So a lot of times it seemed like they were trying to avoid personal responsibility for their future. You know, well, I don't want to go that way because that means I got to actually work at it. So I'm going to do something different.
Yeah, that is definitely personal. It's interesting because there's two what I would consider almost opposite threads in a way, but they both relate to the same thing. So personal responsibility is avoided, right? A good way to say it. They avoid. They don't want to have that personal responsibility, but at the same time, they have this idea of personal power emphasized, right? That you have within you the power to be whatever, right? So you have your personal power. So, but both of those are related in the sense that what you're doing is you're declaring yourself to be God, and at that point you don't have to answer to anyone else, right? I mean, if you think about it, that's what's really going on. If I am my own God, then, you know, I don't, as long as I'm okay with what I'm doing, then I don't have to worry about, you know, answering to anyone else. And both of those kind of bring that same thing into view, right? The idea of the power is from within. And yeah, exactly. What are the kind of things?
Yeah, one of the things I think that sticks with me is kind of scary of how much momentum they all have. They weren't just, I mean, these had hundreds of thousands of people that believed it. And so what's the energy or the spiritual warfare happening behind the momentum?
A lot of that, I think, comes from the two that precede that: personal responsibility, personal power. Mm-hmm. They glom onto things where, well, it's not my fault, mm-hmm. you know. But
you think about it. I mean, it's interesting, fascinating the number of followers, yeah. right? These some, you know, they're massive numbers mm-hmm. of followers yeah. of these yeah. various cults. What's another thing though about that? So the followers, what is it? What is it that they're following?
They're usually following somebody who has charisma.
Yeah.
It's an entity that is very personable, and mm-hmm. so they're able, for whatever reason, to relate, and it's just that charisma that they desire or are attracted to.
Yeah,
and
once
that person was gone, a lot of them kind of fell apart.
They either fractured or something else happened.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because mm-hmm. it was such a personality focus, yep. right? It was in an individual of some kind, and mm-hmm. then when that person's no longer around, then it kind of ends up fading to black, right? Mm-hmm. It just does.
Mm-hmm. The other thing is that so many people want to be told, subconsciously told, what to do. So when somebody steps forward,
that's an interesting one. Desire to be told what to do. That is an interesting one. And we did kind of see that, but do we think that's because individuals just kind of struggle to find their own sense of what's right and wrong or whatever, so they're looking for someone to tell them everything about what to do? And
well, I was going to say, and I think maybe you could go with this, is they're all workspace. Christianity is the only one that basically says it's been done for you, accept the gift, and then respond to the gift. A lot of these are, if you do this, join this club's a big one.
Yeah.
If you become part of our group and, you know, whatever initiation rites, that's a huge thing. And a lot of it favors people at the top.
Yes, that's true. And that's a struggle right there, but the workspace thing, that's actually one of the biggest barriers, I think, to a lot of the people that are born Jewish, is that Judaism focuses a lot on the works, mm-hmm. and they have trouble with grace. They really have a hard time understanding grace. It confuses them. So that's a big deal. The works-based.
I think that's what plays into what John is saying, is how do I outweigh the good with the bad? What's the thing
right.
with karma? So here's how you do that.
Right.
Here's your roadmap for outweighing good and bad. So I kind of feel like those two kind of...
Yeah.
And then some of them was like, but don't worry if you don't get it right this time. You can do it again.
Right.
Yeah, that was another one. So I'm going to put that. That was a theme.
Reincarnation.
I like that. I'm going to put that, the do-over. And like I said, one of the things that I mentioned this, that one of the things that's interesting about this idea, that if you look at a place like India, that is even to this day really overshadowed by a very strong caste system, even though it's technically illegal, it doesn't matter. I mean, I was talking to Mitran about this a while back, that it's there. There is a caste system, and what it really means is that you are wherever you were born into, that's where you are, and that's where you're going to be when you die.
Yep.
There is no, you know, American dream of making it to the top. That doesn't exist in India. And so reincarnation preaches to them, right? The idea that, okay, this life I may be in this caste, but you know what? Next life I may be in a better caste, you know? So that really speaks to them. That's appealing to them.
But if I don't work hard in this life, I'm going to end up on...
Yeah, you go the wrong direction. So you're motivated to try to do whatever you can to make it into the better situation the next time around. Which is the true definition of karma. I talked about that, how people misuse karma all the time. They talk about karma affecting you in this life. And the true definition of karma is not this life. It's about what you're going to be in the next life. That's the true definition of karma. So what about that? I talked about the appeal to the people in India for the reincarnation, how that's a strong appeal to them. That's another thing I would point out is that typically these systems appeal to people's, what I would call their soft spots. Mm-hmm. Basically, everybody has these things, right? Whatever it is, we all have our soft spots, right? What was the terminology that they used in the stuff around here? We have our
terminology?
Your secret bruise.
Your secret bruise.
Yeah, you've got a secret bruise, right? Remember that? No?
Oh,
you don't remember
yeah.
That?
Oh yeah,
you got your secret bruise.
We talked about the secret bruise.
Here?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was the same conversation
bruise.
As the bubble.
Your bubble.
Everybody has a bubble.
You got your bubble, right? Your personal space, right? You got your secret bruise.
Here.
Yeah, so there's a reality there where we all have something, right, in our lives where we have been hurt, or something's happened to us, and as a result of that, we got a soft spot. That's one of the ways these things are successful is they try to step right in. And what's interesting about that is, to me, that is Satan prowling about like a lion seeking to devour. Right. Basically, what did God tell? Tell them right in the beginning that sin is crouching at the door, mm-hmm. right? Sin is crouching at the door. I think he was talking to Cain at that point, was he not? Mm-hmm. He's talking to Cain. He said, sin is crouching at the door. And I think that's what we're talking about here, that really these things step in when there's some vulnerability. That's what I like to call it, a vulnerability, and just take full advantage of that vulnerability. And then before you know it, you're caught into this whole kind of thing. Which makes me think you're caught up in this whole kind of thing. What's another factor that was common in these things with regard to being a member of one of these things? Difficulty in leaving.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. How many times do we see one of these other, Scientology, Mormonism, whatever it is, that if you try to leave, it's not easily done, right? They will come after you. They'll follow you, right? There's a difficulty in leaving.
That one's even outside of the religion and cult thing, too.
Yeah, it is.
You know, if you don't follow what I'm telling you to do, you'll never do.
Oh, yeah, that goes beyond this. But it's what we saw that as a commonality in this, right? I mean, look at what happened with the Jonestown thing, right? Not only did they not want them to leave, they all took poison. You know, they drank
kill
the
those that might ruin the possibility of them continuing.
Yeah, and so what is really bad, and we talked about it a little bit, but we didn't talk about it as much detail as maybe we could have. What a lot of these cults will do is they will actually gather intel on an individual, and if that individual wants to leave, they'll say, okay, you know, you want to leave, guess what? I'm going to expose this, and I'm going to expose that, and I'm going to do this, and they try to ruin your life. If you want to leave their cult, And that's a pretty common thread. And I'm not going to say it's, I'm not saying it's in every one of them. Don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. But we saw this more than once, mm-hmm. right? We saw it in multiple ones of these things.
Well, look at Islam. If you leave Islam, they'll try to kill you.
Oh, see, so that's the whole thing. So there's two categories, right? A lot of people don't know the difference, right? There's the infidels, right? We are infidels, mm-hmm. right? Because we are Christians. We're infidels. That's not as bad as being an apostate. An apostate is someone who leaves Islam. Mm-hmm. And someone who leaves Islam, they will be the first ones. If they go to the upper house, they'll be the first ones that get wiped out, are the apostates. That's worse than an infidel. And if you leave Islam for Christianity, that's the worst of the worst. That is the worst of the worst.
You end up on somebody's death list.
Right. So what about Islam? Let's talk about Islam. That's another thing. What does Islam have to say about God? Well, first of all, God, they have an interesting definition. Allah is pretty interesting. Remember, we talked about Allah. Very interesting.
Well, I'm going to say this, and it kind of goes into Islam, but there's a lot. The one big trend seems to be that there's always this big focus on sex, especially for guys.
Yeah.
It's like a reward.
Oh,
right?
Yes.
Yeah.
So the guys tend to rise to the power, and it's to the pleasure of the men. Like, it really doesn't focus on women in that aspect.
That's very true.
But they do seem, it's like they're... The women are played down a bunch.
They are. And sex is a big motivational factor, right? That is mm-hmm. that is used as a motivation.
Isn't that part of Islam too?
It is absolutely part of Islam. And in fact, I don't know if you remember one of the... who was it? Pretty famous, well-known newswoman basically interviewed someone and found out about, you know, what Islam was really all about. And she said, "So you're telling me this is all about sex?" I mean, she was appalled. You know, but she said, "You're telling me this is really all about sex?" And the guy said, "Yeah, kind of." You know, he didn't want to really admit it, but yeah, it is. It's all about men being able to have sex for all of eternity, right? That's what they're going to do, is have sex forever. And that's actually true in Mormonism as well. It's very true in Mormonism.
And there's a lot of them that were that way, where even... these camps and stuff.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, David Koresh.
Let
me sleep with your wife, and now she's part of the house of David, right? And all this kind of stuff. Sex is a big thing in these deals, right?
Warren Jeffs.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, with the polygamy and yeah, the different things there. Yeah, absolutely. What about I'm going to add some of my own. Denying the Trinity, that was very common,
mm-hmm.
right? Just flat out denying the Trinity exists at all. I mean, that's a big attack that Satan has on biblical truth, is to deny the Trinity, right? And what's fascinating is that, even in the Old Testament scriptures, which, you know, some of these will actually use a reference to Old Testament scriptures, you can find the Son and the Spirit in the Old Testament. It's not like the Son and the Spirit are not present in the Old Testament. They both of them are. But you know, they will deny the Trinity. I mean, Judaism denies the Trinity. Islam denies the Trinity. We saw that in a number of these, that the Trinity is denied. And so that's one of the things that... Which is interesting, I find. It's interesting because at the same time that Satan has these forces that are trying to deny the existence of the Trinity, Satan is trying to establish, is going to try to establish his own counterfeit Trinity,
right.
You know, which is fascinating, right? Which is the, which you have the Satan himself as the counterfeit Father, you have the Antichrist as the counterfeit Son, and then the false prophet as the counterfeit Spirit, because what the false prophet does is point people to the Antichrist and Satan, so it's the same kind of role that the Holy Spirit has. The Holy Spirit's role is to point us to Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. To point us to Jesus, and ultimately through Jesus to the Father. I mean, that's what's going on. And so it's the same thing. I mean, Satan's trying to counterfeit the Trinity, but yet there's a lot of denial of the Trinity in these false deals. Anything else that you can think of that maybe...
Well, this was something we talked about, but there is a lot of stuff where you see they pull off of things like a woman and a child.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
Big throughout this world religions, you know. So even when you see, you know, okay, who is it that the mother that's always holding the baby that's in Asia?
Yeah, and you've got,
But you'll see inklings of this stuff where you'll see pieces of like where a biblical text will say, hey, you know, the enemy comes between you and this and this offspring. And so this woman-child thing is really big.
Oh, big, yeah, you'll see it actually if you go all the way back even to Babylonian religions with had the woman and the child. And so this is very common all throughout history. Right. Even if you look at, and I don't remember the exact part of it, but I mean, you know, one of the things I didn't harp on this yesterday because I think it's overdone. But I mean, our term for yesterday is Easter. That actually comes from the god Ishtar. When you get into Ishtar, you're getting into a pagan religion that has a mother-child kind of thing going on there. I don't harp on it too much. I mean, it's the resurrection day. That's what we're celebrating.
There's a certain pagan desire, it seems, to glom onto to holy holidays.
Oh yeah, for sure.
Well,
yeah.
Vice versa.
Yeah.
But see, a lot of what was done in Christianity was to take what was a pagan celebration and turn it into something that honors God. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what a lot of them have. Yeah, it works the other way around. Mother child. Oh yeah, woman and child, mother and child actually is what. Now that we didn't really talk about it that much, but that is a very true thing that many of the false religions have a mother and child theme. And if you think about it, it's because you say, well, wait a minute, why is that? Well, right there in Genesis chapter 3,
right,
you've got the seed of the woman promise. So Satan knew about that. So what did he do? He started fabricating all these various religions that were based on mother and child. And because that was right there in the revelation from God, right there in the promise given to Adam and Eve. Right there in the...
Well, it's cursed, dude.
Yeah.
He's there. He heard.
Oh, yeah, he was there. That's right. He was present. He was getting his scolding, too, right? He was present. So, absolutely. So that's why you have all these mother and child themes to various false religions. If you think about it for a second, can't you see some of the same elements that... We didn't really talk about this, but some of the same elements in the cults and religions that we've studied that actually reflect all the way back to Roman and Greek mythology. I mean, if you think about some of the characteristics and some of the attributes and some of the things that you have in Roman and Greek mythology, some of those things are actually brought into some of the cults and religions, you know, so that there's an element of that injected in that as well. Other things, anything else you can think of that was common or that you noticed?
I don't know if we have this up there as one of the points, but just the people are greater than others. Like you mentioned the caste system in India, but that's a lot of how these things work, right? You get in at some entry level, and then you got to work your way up to here, and then once you, like even the Freemasons.
Yeah, we saw that with the Freemasons, right?
There's a lot of that within, you know, like, a lot of them, but like Mormonism, you start here at this base level and then they move you up a little bit, and there's a...
Well, eventually you get to a place where you can have access to the temple worship.
Right, yeah, there's a slow progression of bringing people in, so it's not an open environment where everyone is, you know, on the same playing field. Men, women, leaders, you know, servants,
so people,
all that.
See, people separated, I guess what you're saying, people are separated into various levels,
mm-hmm.
right?
A hierarchy. Yeah.
Into a hierarchy.
Yeah, hierarchy is a good word for it.
Well, what's the one where you can't ascend to heaven because we've already filled all those seats?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We had that. Wasn't that the Jehovah's Witnesses? That there was already the 144,000.
Yeah.
It was already filled. And so what you can do is you can now have paradise on earth.
Right.
But heaven's already filled up, right? So you can't actually have that deal. So too bad for you. And you see the same sort of thing, the hierarchy, you see the same sort of thing. For example, when we looked at Hinduism, they have the chakras, right? There's the various chakras. Now, the difference in Hinduism and Buddhism is in Hinduism, you know, you can achieve those different chakras, those different levels, you can achieve that in this lifetime. Hinduism says that, you know, in this life you can move up to various different levels in your quest for spirituality. But of course with Buddhism it's a matter of reincarnation and then getting to the next level through reincarnation. But That's they put that on a spiritual level, but it's still the same idea, right? You've got so-and-so is at this chakra level, and so-and-so is at this chakra level, and they put you into categories. They categorize you into different categories. Now, there is a again, going back to the very first point, you know, truth mixed with falsehood, there is a level of spiritual growth, right? We have spiritual growth, and there's spiritual elders. There's even a term in the scripture talking about elders. That's a level of spiritual maturity. But does that gain the person access into, for example, can a brand new baby believer go into the throne room of grace and pray to the Father? Absolutely, right? So it's not like getting to that level grants you some privilege. And by the way, you can go all the way back. We didn't talk about it, but we can go all the way back to Gnosticism. Gnosticism had this idea that the name Gnostics comes from the idea of knowledge, the word gnosis in the Greek for knowledge. We possess knowledge. And if you can come to have our knowledge, now you can truly achieve all these things in your spiritual life that you can't achieve otherwise. But you need to come to us in order to get this knowledge, right? And so the idea is there's a privilege level. And that's what we're really talking about here with this hierarchy, right? It says a privilege level. You can't have access to these privileges until you get to some level. That's the beauty of the truth in the Christian life, is that as a brand new baby believer, you have full access. And in fact, a brand new baby believer has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Has access to all of those. It's not like God limits us. Mm-hmm. And remember, we talked about that a while back. I talked about that right from the very beginning. God gives you the tools you need to be able to be successful in your spiritual walk. And that's so different from what these things do. And if you think about it, though, that whole thing appeals to the sin nature, because what do we want? We want to be better than the next guy, don't we? We want to have special privileges and special access. And so if you give this idea that you can have this, and all you need to do is that roadmap we talked about, right, to get to that, if you just do that, then you'll get this. And that really appeals to the sin nature.
Well, it's the only way, if you're doing works-based, that you can try to justify being better.
Right. Yeah.
Because you got to compare yourself to something. And
right.
If you don't have God, then you're going, well, there's Cliff, and I'm better than Cliff because I do this. So,
right, right.
And that's the only way I think we can make it.
Well, and it's also the only way, really, if you think about it, it's a way to measure yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You now have some way to measure your own existence, right? And so that's a big deal. All of those, that hierarchy is a big deal. And you see that in a lot of these things. And so that's what I don't like. I love to preach on the fact that, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm called to be a pastor, and so I get up in front of the church and I preach on Sunday morning, but I am not better than anyone in that building. There is no one in that building that needs to feel like they're... I mean, I've had people come to me from the church and say, well, I want you to pray for this because I know you have better access to God. And I'm like, no, I don't. Do not. Your prayer is heard just the same as mine. That's the beauty of God's truth, right? He gives us all access to the throne room of grace. And so I love that about it. It's not, I am not better than anyone that walks through that door. I am just the guy that God called to be up front. That's all, you know. And so that's the truth, and that's obscured in a lot of this.
A lot of them change with this truth over time.
Yeah, I'm glad you pointed that. Yeah, I'm gonna say it this way: the doctrines change over time. I mean, that one guy, the Creciendo and Gracia, whatever.
Oh, yeah,
that.
Yeah.
He said he was the Christ, and then he said he was the Antichrist, and it didn't change the number of followers he had, right? But he changed what he was, how he was preaching, and it made no difference. But you see that. You see that things change, right? Things change. And not only that, I would say in as a corollary to that, in some cases we saw conflicting doctrines, yeah. Right? That things that they believe here, over here, and over there, you go, wait a minute.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good way to do it. It's like, I can't reconcile those two. You know, those two don't go together. But if you think about it, it goes all the way back. If it's personality focus, then now contradictions like that really don't matter, because our cult of worshiping Daniel, right? Where we're all worshiping Daniel. Daniel said it, so I'm good with it. I'm good with it because he said it, you know. And that's what you get into, is it really doesn't have to have coherency or consistency, because It's all about what your leader says, right? And so, I mean, I gotta say, so who am I ultimately following? I'm following Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. right? If I were to go through and study his teaching and I were to find some blaring inconsistencies in what Jesus taught, I would be concerned, right? It would give me concern. Now, I haven't studied it to the detail that many pastors have, but so far in my studies, I can't find any inconsistencies, you know, in what he was teaching. And so I'm good with, but you see what I'm saying? If my leader was inconsistent in what he was teaching, it would bother me. But these people are so personality focused, and that charisma, that's a big deal, right? I mean, so to give you a story on that, I don't agree with this kind of thing, but Pastor Bob told a story about how he went to this church. He was up in the Northwest and was with family, and anyway, he ended up going to this church. And I told this story before. This guy that they were doing this thing, they were doing a fundraising thing, and they passed the plates around. And then when they got done passing the plates around, they brought him up front. Remember me telling the story? And so he counts the money, and he's like, "Well, I know you people can give more than this." And not only that, he would grab a check out of there and say, "James, you can give more than this. You get," and he would point him out, and they passed the plate again, and they passed the plate again. And he said, "Here's what Pastor Bob had to say." Obviously, he knew what was going on was wrong, right? That's under compulsion, and the Bible tells us you're not supposed to give under compulsion. But he said, this guy was so good, by the time they were passing the plate around the third time, he felt like he should put something in it, right? I mean, this guy was so charismatic and so convincing, then that's what people respond to, right? Somebody who can really get you jazzed up about something, people will respond to that and they'll follow. And I look at these commercials on television that these people, like these guys that are selling cars, and I look at these commercials and I go, I would never buy a car from that guy, but it works, or else they wouldn't run these commercials, right? You know, obviously it works.
There was a car salesman in California by the name of Cal Worthington.
I know Cal. Cal Worthington.
Go see Cal.
He's famous because Johnny Carson made him famous.
Yep.
Yeah.
Johnny Carson made him famous. But the Cal Worthington.
Charismatic guy. You see his commercials go, "I got to go see Cal."
Yeah, for sure. So what else can y'all think of, right?
This it's also it's weird because it seems like there's lots where the doctrine changes, but there's others where it's like everything's accepted. So like when you look at
syncretism.
Yeah. But there's just like, hey, I'm just a guide and this is one way to get to the top, which kind of
I didn't spell that right.
Syncretism. It alleviates the need for failing.
No H. Yeah, syncretism. So what that is the idea. Syncretism is the idea that you bring in, it doesn't matter, different things. So not only do the doctrines change over time, what happens is, we bring in something from Hinduism, and we bring in something from, we bring whatever it is in, and we blend it all together, and we end up with something with that, you know. And all religions are okay. Nothing is right or wrong. It's all okay.
I told you
okay.
that one episode of the Star Trek Discovery, they find this planet where that's what they did. All these people were transported to this planet, and they were all different religions. So they basically, everybody tore apart all their holy books and created a new one that was just a mash of everything.
Big melange of all of that, yeah. Well, I mean, we did see that too, right? We saw that in cases where they were just bringing a lot of that in. Which another thing, that was another thing, a social focus, right? That there's the idea that we saw that in a number of them. The idea was not establishing, like in Christianity, the idea is to establish a relationship. We're going to get ready to have our discussion.
I'm not sure how bad, how off that was.
I think it's the minutes is correct. Yeah, it's just a few hours off. But we're doing Hawaii time, I guess, or something. I don't know. But it's not about establishing a relationship with Almighty God. It's not about following His will and doing all things. It's about improving society. Somehow we have to make society better. We're going to improve the world. And if you think about the Christianity, what the focus is in Christianity is we're not trying to reform Satan's cosmos world, right? We're not trying to do that. But the message of Christianity is if I follow God, if I'm following God and I'm doing what He would want me to do in my life, I am a point of light. in the community, right? And so as a point of light, will that have an impact and potentially have an effect on the local community, and will it help the culture and society and those kinds of things? Yes, but my focus is not on improving the culture and society. My focus is on Jesus, right? And on my relationship with God. And those are side effects. Those are blessings, if you will, that flow out of that. See, but there's a lot of these that have a total social focus. They're totally focused on society and changing the culture. This is
the resurrection.
Resurrection denied. Which I was hoping y'all bring that up, because we just had Resurrection Day. But yeah, the resurrection is denied, along with the crucifixion being denied and things of that nature, all of that. Well, this is good. You guys remembered a lot of stuff. And obviously, I hope it was edifying, that you learned a lot out of it. And I hope it gives you a picture of what people believe. And one of the most important things about all of this that's on this list that I will warn you, number two right there, different definitions for the same word. So when you're having a discussion with someone and they say something, dig into it a little bit and find out what they mean by that, because they may not mean the same thing you mean. They may use a word and that means something to you. That's not what they mean by that word, right? So you have to kind of dig in, and that's important in terms of being able to actually witness to them. But I recommend, by the way, in witnessing to people as much as possible, use the scriptures, although there are, like the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that our Bible has been corrupted and that kind of thing. You'll get that kind of message. But if you can, and I know people who've done this, get a copy of their Bible and find the verses in their Bible that will have an impact, because then they can't accuse you of having a corrupted Bible at that point. So there's a number of things we could go into next. Right now at the church, I'm wrapping up a study we did out of the book of Philippians. We also did Colossians. We could go through and do either one of those. Those are fantastic books with really, really cool stuff in them. I've got tons of major Bible themes material that I could pick. We could pick topics on and do that. We did I don't know that we did Life of Joseph here. Let me bring up the website.
Well, that's one thing we've actually covered. Looking at maybe some Old Testament characters, if you will, David or.
By just beginning a Life of David study at the church.
It's a good place to get you practicing before Sunday.
So here's what we've covered over time. We've done a lot of different things here. We looked at James. We looked at 1 Peter for a while, and then we stopped that. We did some major Bible themes study.
That was a long one.
Yeah, we did a lot in the major Bible themes study. We looked at 1 Peter principles and whatnot there in a review. We did promises of God, which was a good one. Commandments for the church. We spent a lot of time on that. We talked about the new beginning. We did some 1 John. Remember, we did an overview of 1 John. We could get back to that as well. I mean, I don't think we ever quite finished that one, when we broke off into cults and religions. But we can do whatever you guys want next. I mean, I can send out an email or something, or if you guys don't want to decide now. But what we can do, Life of Joseph. That was a fantastic study. You want to do Life of Joseph? There's a ton you can learn from the Life of Joseph. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Joseph of the Old Testament, who was kicked out by his family, sold off into slavery. And
yes.
Sold off into slavery. Yeah, everybody knows. That's why I have to be specific. You're thinking, there's not much we know about Joseph, the New Testament Joseph, but Old Testament, he was, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up with Potiphar's wife and all the other things that happened there. There's a ton of things you can learn from that. So that'd be a cool study.
Isn't that where the Technicolor Dream Coat came in?
Yes.
Joseph
and
the Technicolor. I was going to say, God, those early on major themes I remember were so powerful.
Yeah, for sure.
It shifted just my whole perspective.
For sure.
And I was trying to look to see up there when we talked about ages.
Oh, yeah, the ages and dispensations.
That, I think, really
That was part of this.
The way that I looked at the Bible. And I thought, I guess that was in part of all the major Bibles.
It was. I don't have the topics in there, but we did. We did talk about ages and dispensations. That was
a
big deal.
We were just having this conversation yesterday with my mom and family. And I was like, gosh, that just put a filter on how you read every chapter of the Bible.
It changes everything, doesn't it?
Yeah, so I didn't know if there was an overview on that.
We could.
Revisit.
We could. We could start with that, do a revisit of the ages and dispensations, and then we could go and look at life of Joseph after that. What do y'all think?
Yeah, or at some point. That's my suggestion.
Yeah, we could do that. Yeah, that'd be a great one. I did that at church, actually. We were in the middle of another study, and I went back and picked up the ages and dispensations from Major Bible Themes, and we looked at that. And it was, and the, because part of the reason I did that is because we had a lot of new people at the church that had not been there for that teaching, and so it was really powerful.
It is. The whole filter on how you
I think for me personally, it's interesting you're saying it in terms of a filter. It actually gave me clarity. Right. All of a sudden, I had this unbelievable clarity. I was looking at this passage, and now I got it. It made sense for once,
you
know.
It
gave me context and it gave me clarity. It really did. So.
I mean, you just talked about Cain, like even just that, like when you were just saying, "No, wasn't that Cain?" Even that discussion, when you think about that age and what was happening.
Yes.
Every time I know, I can put them in little sections.
Right.
And I'll say, oh yeah, that's. You know, mm-hmm.
That's in this time frame, and that's in this stewardship and what it was like, and so on. Yeah. Well, let's do that then.
Yeah.
We'll do a review of the ages and dispensations, and then after that we'll go back and look at life of Joseph, which will be better after doing that, right? Because we'll have a picture of where all of that was. But his life has so many lessons we can learn from it, and just all the things that happened there, and some of the mistakes that happened there too, and whatnot. Yeah, well, let's do that then. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to go back and review the cults and religion study, and look forward to the future studies if you so permit for us to continue on in this. We thank you for the blessing of being able to have a Bible study here at work. What a blessing it is to give us this spiritual refreshment in the middle of our work day. And we just ask that you'd help us to have a heart for those who are caught up in those cults and religions, and that we might seek to reach them however we can. The number one way that we can do that is to live our lives in a way that that pleases you and brings glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name.
Amen. Amen.